All right, thank you, Tim. Morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We're actually going to read the entire passage, starting from verse 1 all the way down to 24. And then after that, we're going to jump to Hebrews 11, 31. Okay, once again, Joshua 2, 1 through 24, and then we'll jump to Hebrews 11, 31. Let's go and read this together. It's the word of God for us this morning. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. 'I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land will melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us a land, we will deal kindly and faithful with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hill, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord had given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" Okay? And then let's jump to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. One verse, it says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Actually, can I invite us? Let's pray one more time. together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that as we come now, under the authority of your word, Father, I pray that your word will go forth and that it will bear fruit, God, in our lives. Father, as we listen to your word, God, we don't want this to be just another story or another lesson, or maybe for some of us, a story that we have heard in the past. But even as your word reminds us that you are doing a new thing, and I just pray that even today, that as we come before you, God, that you will stir within us new convictions, new desires, new passions. Remind us, God, of your purpose here in our midst. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Hopefully you guys are surviving this really hot weather. So if you were with us last week, we started our study of the book of Joshua together. It's really about a book, and I guess you can approach the book of Joshua in many different ways, but we're approaching it from this perspective of a book that is challenging us to be fearless as we battle to establish a place or a habitation where the presence of God will be visible and real. And really, this fearlessness that God calls us to is expressed through our faith in God's promises for our lives. And so today we want to look into the story of Rahab and really look into the faith that Rahab expressed. I think when you think about faith, faith is one of these elements or these components of our belief in God that we know is so important. But at the same time, it's also very challenging to express, especially when things aren't necessarily going well, or when we encounter certain difficulties or challenges in our lives. I want to show this video clip. This is J.I. Packard. He's a very well-known and famous Christian theologian and author. Listen to what he says about the Christian faith. Let's go ahead and listen to this or watch this video together. Professor J.I. Packer, he says, faith is more than having a positive outlook or a general optimism. Right? And this is coming from a giant in his faith. That faith is actually trusting in God's promises, that it's believing what God has told us. That regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of our own perspective, the faith is about trusting in the words that God has spoken into our lives. And Rahab demonstrates that kind of faith. And when you read the story, you know, when you think about the story of Rahab, she probably represents the least likely person to be included in the Hall of Fame when it comes to faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who expressed great faith in God. Listen to what Pastor John MacArthur writes about Rahab. He says, and I quote, when Rahab first appears in the biblical accounts, she is one of the most unsavory characters imaginable. In fact, she is introduced as a harlot named Rahab in the New King James Version. If you had met her before the great turning point of her life, you might have instantly written her off as completely hopeless. She was an immoral woman living in a pagan culture that was fanatically devoted to everything God hates, unquote. Think about the least likely person that you can imagine. Someone who comes to know God's mercy and grace. But here she is. Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The least unlikely person to experience God's salvation experiences that salvation. And so as we look into her story this morning, the one thing that I want to encourage all of us through her story and through her life is simply this, that faith is fearless in our trust of God. That faith that is fearless in our trust of God That faith, it doesn't have to be a perfect faith. But it must be real, and it must be expressed through our actions. Faith that is fearless doesn't have to be perfect. But it must be real, and it must be expressed through our actions. Okay? All right, so let's go ahead and look at this story, because this is a very interesting story. So, in Joshua chapter 2, which means Joshua just became this new leader, people of Israel, and he's about to lead the people into the promised land. And so last week, we talked about the importance of the promised land, that it's not just a piece of land that the Israelites were going into to occupy and to build their home and to settle down. The promised land was a place where God was going to take this group of insignificant nomads, these insignificant herders, and he was going to call them to be his own people, not because somehow they were special or because they deserve it, but because of God's grace and mercy, that desire to restore those who were separated from him. So it was a place where God called them to live in his holy presence, to host his presence well. In doing so, they were going to be a witness to the other people around them. And so when you think about the significance of the promised land, in many ways, I think it's a reflection of what the church is supposed to be, right? A group of people who are called out by God, called out from darkness into light, called out from sin into forgiveness, called out from separation, from being restored in our relationship with God. And it's in the midst of his people as we worship and honor him that God makes his presence known, not only to us, but to the surrounding community. And it's in this place where we develop a hunger for God's presence, where we develop a hunger for his holiness and righteousness. And then we want to learn to host his presence well. That's the significance of the promised land. And that's the journey that God is not only bringing his people through, but I really believe that even through the book of Joshua, that's a journey that God is reminding us that he is bringing us through. And so when you look at the story, verses 1 through 7, it sets up the story for us. We see Joshua taking his first actions as this new leader, and so he sends out 2 spies to view the land and specifically to check out the city of Jericho. Now, we'll talk more about the city of Jericho when we get to chapter 6. But Jericho was a very large city. It was a well-fortified city. And it was an important city because that was the point. If you wanted to conquer the rest of the land, you'd have to go through Jericho. And so it was a very strategic and significant city. And so Joshua tells the spies, and so it makes sense that if you want to conquer the land, then you want to check out how you can possibly go through Jericho. And so the spies go into the city and were told, and they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, a couple things. First of all, there were strangers in the city. And so Rahab's establishment, that it was a place where many people would come through, not only to find lodging, well, other experiences as well, but they would come through so that ultimately they would not attract unwanted attention, right? And not only was it a place where it provided lodging for many people who came into the city, but her place was right on the walls of Jericho with a roof, which meant it gave them a vantage point of being able to observe and assess the city's defenses. So it was a very strategic location. And so it's at this point of the story that we are introduced to Rahab. And once again, listen to what Pastor John MacArthur observes about Rahab. He says, and I quote, "Their search led them to Rahab, a harlot who was prosperous enough to have a house in a prime spot on the wall. Both she and her business were probably well known in Jericho. Here was an ideal situation for the spy. She would have She would have opened her door to them without any questions about who they were. In her business, the strictest confidentiality was essential. She would have welcomed them and invited them inside quickly, just as she did all her clients. So it would have been to their advantage to go to a place like Rahab's house. Now, there's a couple things about Rahab that we need to note here. Rahab, first of all, was a Canaanite, which meant that she was a Gentile. She was not someone who belonged to the people of Israel, which meant that she worshipped the gods of the Canaanites and not Yahweh, the Lord God. So not only was she an idolater, but she was also a prostitute. And now when you think about Rahab being a prostitute, it's not just the fact that she sold her body for money, but in the Bible, prostitutes or prostitution, it also represented someone who had no regards for God's standards, absolutely no regards for God's standards. And so when the author is pointing out this reality that this is who she was, he's not necessarily trying to put her down because of what she did, but he's pointing out this fact that when you think about who Rahab was, she is someone who represents people who would have absolutely had no interest in God. But this is where the story gets interesting, right? Because as the spies are discovered, and we're not told exactly how they're discovered, but they're discovered, authorities come to seek them out. We're told in verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hid them. So she hides and protects the spies. And when you think about her options here, right, for some of you who are interested in business, there's many different options. First of all, she could have turned them in. Maybe there's a monetary reward. She could have turned it in to maybe to earn favors from the leadership of the city. But she actually decides to risk it all by hiding them. And so she puts literally everything on the line, her wealth, her family, her life, in order to protect these spies. And so we see the demonstration of this extraordinary faith coming from the most unlikely source. And when I think about the story of Rahab, that's really the point here, right? That when you see Rahab demonstrating faith, and Hebrews 11 tells us that this faith saves her. The point is that God's grace and mercy, that it's not limited to just a specific group of people. The story of the book of Joshua, it's not just about the Israelites going to take this promised land, but it's about the story of God's redemption, working in a group of people who do not deserve it. So it's about God's grace and mercy that is not limited just to a specific group of people. But it's about God demonstrating his grace and mercy to anyone who is willing to respond to that invitation. And so we see Rahab responding to that invitation. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look into Rahab's faith. I think there's three specific observations that we want to make about the expression of Rahab's faith, okay? First observation is this, that Rahab's faith, it was imperfect. Rahab's faith was imperfect. Turn to your neighbor and remind them, Rahab's faith, it was far from perfect. The thing that I don't know about you, but the thing that stands out to me right away is, yes, Rahab expresses this faith, but that faith is far from being perfect in her understanding of who God is. So we're told that men from Jericho come and they look for the two spies. And listen to what Rahab does in verse 4. So she takes them, hides them, and then in verse 4b, this is what she says. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." And in verse 6, we're told, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof." Now, when you read the different commentaries and so forth on this specific passage, there's theologians who debate and have debated and will continue to debate whether it's okay to lie, because if your lie serves a greater purpose, or you should never lie, and so forth. And I think the point that the author is trying to communicate here is not the point of discussing whether sometimes it's okay for you to lie, or you should never lie, because the Bible tells us that God detests falsehood of all kind. But the point is that when she expressed her faith, the expression of that faith, it was messy. It was imperfect. Right? At that point, she knew that she had to do something. But that something, I think that was far from what God would have been pleased with. It was imperfect. And I think that first observation, I think it's so important for us to recognize that God doesn't need for us to express faith that is perfect. But what God needs for us is to express faith. And we have to recognize that, yes, when we come to know Christ, that we're going to go through this process of being sanctified and being made more and more into the image of Christ. And at times, how we express that faith, it's going to be far from being perfect. But God says, you know what? That's okay. Because I can work with that. Because I can continue to refine you. I can continue to encourage you in that faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean that as we express that imperfect faith that everything's going to be okay, because that process of maturing in our faith, at times it's going to stretch us. It's going to be challenging. We're going to experience growing faith. But the reality is that the starting point is never that our faith has to be perfect. That how we express our worship of God, how we express our faith in God, how we express our obedience to God, that it doesn't have to be perfect. At times, it is going to be messy, but we have to express it. I think many of us know John Newton. He wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, and we are familiar with his story that he was a slave trader who came to know Christ later on in his life and became a follower of Christ. But when he actually became a Christian, about a year or so into his faith, he still owned slaves. And he still traded people as slaves. Until about a year after he came to know Christ, that the Holy Spirit of God convicted him of his sins. The Spirit of God brought about a deep conviction in his heart that that's not how we need to treat and to love one another. Now, I'm not telling the story to somehow excuse his actions. But what I want to remind us this morning is this reality that as we strive to live out our faith, as we strive to pursue after God, the expressions of our faith, the reality is that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to stumble. It's going to be imperfect. Our faith is going to be constantly growing. It's going to be maturing, which means, first of all, that we should never limit how God can work and in whom He can work through. So many times we look at our circumstances or we see how we are engaged in those things and, you know, we think to ourselves, man, because of this and that, I can't really see God working in these ways. Or maybe we think about some people around us and we think about, well, because of their resistance to this or because they engage in this kind of lifestyle, I can't really see God breaking through into their lives and revealing himself to them. And the story of Rahab reminds us that you should never limit how God can work. Because the work of God is never dependent on you. Which means also, not only should we limit how God can work, but it means that, yes, our imperfect faith, it should never paralyze us from our living our lives in obedience to Christ. The reality is that we all have ups and downs, right, in our faith. And sometimes when we live our lives in disobedience, and that disobedience can be expressed in different ways, and sometimes when we look at the limitations of our faith, maybe look at the flaws of our faith, sometimes we paralyze ourselves into thinking, you know what, I can never experience that kind of breakthrough in my life. I can never imagine God working in these ways in my life. But the story of Rahab tells us that God doesn't need perfect faith. Now, that doesn't mean that God is pleased with our imperfect faith and he leaves us in that place, but it means that even with imperfect faith, that when we're able to express that faith in small steps of obedience, that God is able to work through that. And so the story of Rahab reminds us that if you ever feel like your faith is imperfect in so many different ways, God reminds us this morning that you're actually in very good company. Because it's not about your faith, but it's about the one who is able to work through that imperfect faith. And so the first observation is Rahab's faith was what? Imperfect. Not only was it imperfect, second observation is this, that Rahab's faith ultimately led her to action that risked everything. So I think what's really amazing here is that despite her imperfect faith, right, just think about how little she knew of who God was. Despite her imperfect faith, she was literally willing to put everything on the line. So when the men came to look for the spies, she hides the spies. And then later on when she comes to the men, this is the reason why that she gives of why she did what she did. Look at verses 9 through 13. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Right? She's saying, I've heard the news about what your God has done. How he has miraculously rescued you, how he miraculously led you, protected you. And I now believe that God is greater than any of the gods that we worship, that your God is the one and true God. And I think that's such an amazing statement that comes from her mouth. Because all that she knew about God was what? It was probably news that came from the travelers who came to her establishment.
and told her, hey, did you hear about what's going on in this region? Hey, did you hear about what happened to this king? Did you hear about this small group of people who are traveling through the desert? And their God who provided and is protecting them and is guiding them? But she took to heart the stories that came to her about who God was. And so even though she was immature in her understanding of who God is, even though her theology wasn't complete, even though she didn't necessarily have verses memorized, she doesn't have under her belt years of going to Bible studies. But as she took these stories to heart, she was willing to step out in faith. And she was willing to believe and trust in that God. And I think what her actions remind us is this reality that if our faith is real, if our faith is genuine, then that faith is going to cause us to risk. That if our faith is real, then we will be willing to risk everything. Right? Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household. And that's exactly what she does in verse 21. And she says, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when Jesus tells us the parable in Matthew 17, 20, when he says, if you have faith that's as small as the seed of mustard, then he says, nothing will be impossible for us. And I think this is what Jesus is referring to. This is the picture of a faith that is so small. Faith that seems so insignificant. But it was a faith that caused her to take that step forward. It was a faith that caused her to risk everything. It wasn't faith that was perfect, but it was faith that was all in. And so when she ties that scarlet cord in the window, that was her symbolic gesture of saying, I'm all in. And I was thinking about the story. And I think in many ways, by her saving the spies, you know, that's a big risk that she had to take. And then they flee, and the Israelites are coming, and as we'll see later on, the probability of the Israelites actually conquering over the city of Jericho, if you were a betting man, you would bet against it. Right? If you went to Vegas, and I'm not saying that you should go to Vegas, or if you go to Vegas, then do all things for the glory. No, I'm just kidding. That's taking verse out of context, right? But I'm just saying, like, the odd makers, right, in Vegas would say, that's probably not a good bet. And so she was calculating. She would have probably said, you know what, I'm going to hedge my bets. Maybe I'll have the scarlet cord ready. I'm not going to put it out there on the window yet, because if I put it out there, then people are going to know that, hey, there's something, what is that in our window? How come we don't have that in our windows? Right? They're going to know that there's something up. There's something that's going on with me. So, you know, maybe I'm not going to do it until the last minute. And if I feel like, yes, the Israelites are coming in through the gate, that's when, bada, I'm going to raise this cord and say, okay, remember the promise that you made to me. But she doesn't do that. Right as the spies are leaving. And she doesn't know exactly when they're going to be coming back. But she ties that cord. And I think in many ways, that's her expression of saying, I believe in this so deeply. All the stories of what God has accomplished, I believe that he's going to do it again here in this place, and I'm all in. The faith that God calls us to express, it doesn't have to be perfect. It can be expressed even in the midst of doubts and fears. But the faith that God challenges us to express is a faith that says, God, I'm all in. I might not understand it. I might not know the specifics of when you're going to do it, but I'm all in. And because of her willingness to take the step of expressing her faith, the third observation, and we'll close out with this, is Rahab's faith ultimately bears fruit. Rahab's faith, it bears fruit. Because she was willing to risk everything, there's three specific fruits of her faith that we see. And this is actually from Kent Hughes. He's a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary. And this is what he points out. The first fruit that we see is that her faith, it encourages the people of God. Look at verse 23 through 24. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Right? Because of the testimony of Rahab, it encourages the people of God. When you express faith, not only is it for yourself, but when you're willing to step out in faith, it encourages everyone around you because it reminds them of the reality of who God is. So true faith, it encourages the people of God. Not only does it encourage the people of God, but second fruit that we see is this, that her faith, it brought about salvation to her and her household. Brought about salvation. So later on in the story, not only do we see her experiencing physical salvation, that she and her household, that they're saved, but later on in Joshua 6:25, this is what we read. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she had lived in Israel to that day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That because of her willingness to express faith, trust in God, that she ultimately experienced salvation, that she became part of God's covenanted people. And not only her, but because of her faith, that the rest of her father's household, her parents, brothers and sisters, her cousins, uncles and aunts, that they also experienced salvation through her faith. And I think it's really amazing that God can use our imperfect faith to not only bring about salvation in our lives, but he actually desires to use our imperfect faith to bring about salvation in the lives of others. So not only do we see the fruit of salvation, but the last fruit that we see is this, that she actually becomes part of God's redemptive plan of salvation. That in Matthew 1:5, this is what we read. And Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Matthew is writing about the genealogy of Jesus. And so what this tells us is that not only did Rahab actually become part of God's covenanted people, but she actually ended up marrying Salmon, and in the Old Testament, we're told that he is one of the princes of Israel. Someone who is highly respected, a leader in their community. And not only is he a leader in their community, but through their marriage, we see who? Boaz. And if some of us are familiar with the story of Ruth, Boaz is the great kinsman redeemer in that story. Someone who is honorable, someone who is righteous. And so when you think about someone like Boaz, you think, how does a Boaz happen? Well, a Boaz doesn't happen on accident. Boaz doesn't happen just because. But Boaz happens because Boaz had not only a father, but a mother who invested into him faith, the Word of God, who fostered in him courage, belief in the God of Israel, which meant that Rahab herself, as she became part of the people of God, that she grew in her faith, in her understanding of who God was, to the point not only did she raise up Boaz, but through her lineage, we see Jesus. Rahab was fearless in her trust of God, not because her faith was perfect, not because she was perfect, but she was fearless because she understood just how big and great God was. Her faith might have been small, imperfect, but that small faith was attached to a great and immovable God who declares, "Nothing is impossible for me." And I believe that she took those words to heart. And I think in that way, the story of Rahab is really our story, right? If you picture someone who is the least likely to be used of God to bring about salvation, not only to his people, but to all peoples. It's someone like Rahab. But God demonstrates his redemption over her, not because she was better or wiser or more moral than other people, but because God is a God of grace and mercy. And that's all of our stories. The reason why we are here is not because somehow we're better, but it's because of God's grace and mercy. And I think in many ways, Rahab, she represents every single one of us. And I'm wondering if there are areas of our life where God is prompting us to be fearless as we trust in his promises. And I'm wondering if some of us are struggling to step out in faith because we're thinking to ourselves, you know what? My faith is not perfect. My life is not perfect. But maybe God is wanting to encourage us this morning with this reality that ultimately it's not you and how perfect your life and your faith is. But regardless of how small or imperfect your faith may be, you do need to risk. You need to act by willing to stake your life on his promises. And I believe that he will show you, just like how he showed Rahab, over and over again, just how great and good he is. But that means that you need to be willing to tie that scarlet cord in your window. That means that you need to be willing to say, God, I'm all in. I trust in your promises. So how do we apply this? Let's close out with gospel living. I think there's two ways. First of all, that we root our hearts and our minds in the testimony of who God is. The reason why Rahab expressed the faith that she had, it's not because of her education. It's not because she had 3 years of seminary training. It's not because she memorized all of Torah or the Old Testament. But it's because she heard the stories of who God was and what he did, and she stored up those stories in her heart. And that was the genesis of her faith. And I think that's such an important lesson for us, because the reality is that at times we're going to stumble. At times, yes, we're going to make mistakes. At times we're going to question. So how do we fight for our faith during those times? Well, we fight for our faith by rooting the testimonies over and over again in our hearts of who God is and what he has done. When the enemy comes and begins to whisper lies, is God really trustworthy? Or begins to point out all your flaws, can God really redeem you and use you when you think about X, Y, and Z, when you think about your background, when you think about the choices that you've made? Well, that's when we remind ourselves of the testimony of who God is. Yes, God is holy and righteous, but that holiness and righteousness is demonstrated over our lives through grace and mercy. So not only do we root our hearts and our minds in the testimony of who God is, but we also root our identity in the gospel of Jesus. That we root our identity in the gospel of Jesus. The story of Rahab, it reminds us that no one is outside of God's grace. That no one is outside of the reach of God's grace. And I think it's amazing that you think about where Rahab started. And think about where she ended up. It reminds us that ultimately what defined Rahab wasn't the place where she started. But what defined Rahab was where she ended up. That she now belonged to God. That she was part of his people. And that's really the gospel identity in all of our lives. The amazing thing about what Christ has done is that it's because of Jesus that we're able to understand who we are. It's never because of who we are that somehow we're more acceptable to Christ and his sacrifice for us. But the Word of God reminds us, no, despite our shortcomings, despite our failures and despite our faults, because of Christ, that in him that we are now, what, a new creation. And it's amazing that no longer is Rahab known as the prostitute, because that's who she was before she encountered God's grace and mercy. But we're reminded that she is a woman of great faith. Now listen to what John Bloom, he's a Christian writer and teacher, listen to what he writes. And so he's writing a story about all the prominent women that's associated with Jesus, and he includes Rahab in there, and this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "In Christ the old has passed away. Jesus takes away the old reputation. In Jesus, your past sin or the abuse and injustice you've suffered and the way you viewed yourself and others have viewed you because of it is not who you are. In Jesus, your heavenly Father says, 'You are my child,' Ephesians 1:5. 'I have washed you and made you holy,' 1 Corinthians 6:11. 'You are clean and no one has authority to say otherwise,' Acts 10:15. And you are my beloved, Romans 9:25. I've removed all your scarlet letters, Psalm 51:7. God has thousands of reasons for everything he does. One great reason he founded his gracious sorority was to remind us of his lavish, unmerited grace to the undeserved and unlikely and despised. It's another way to tell us that he loves to redeem sinners. He loves to produce something beautiful out of something horrible. He loves to make foreigners his children, and he loves to reconcile his enemies. He loves to make all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Even for prostitutes, mistresses, and men like me, unquote. I think the story of Rahab reminds us that's how God loves to work. That he loves to come to people who are imperfect. And he loves to begin that work of redemption. Because when he does that, it's not about these people who somehow found the solution to fix their lives. It's not the story of these people who somehow lifted themselves up above their situations and circumstances. But no, it becomes the story of a God who is able to redeem. Regardless of your background, regardless of your sin, regardless of your situations. And as he redeems you, he breeds courage in you. And he says, yes, your faith, it doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be fearless. I want to close out by showing this video. And it's a short video. I think this video encapsulates for me what fearless faith, what it looks like. Okay, so let's go ahead and watch this video together. Now, the reason why we can look at that video, and the reason why we can look at it as if, no big deal, she's at the zoo, and regardless of how you feel about zoos, the reason why when the lion does this, we're not like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Well, nothing's going to happen. That's why you guys all sat there like, nothing's going to happen. Why? Because there's a thick glass between her and the lion. And that's why her parents were taking the video. Or someone was taking the video. Right? Now, imagine if you were on a safari and you came to face to face with a male lion. And when that lion began to raise his paws right in front of your face, and there was no glass, how would you have reacted? Well, I wouldn't have reacted at all, because that would have been the end, right? Ben is no more. And the reason why I say that's the picture of what it means to be fearless in our faith, the reason why that little girl is able to stand before that great lion isn't because she's like Superman's daughter and nothing can hurt her. It's not because she is, I don't know, who's the superhero that's really fast? Speed, lightning, something, right? That as the palm of the lion is about to come down, that she's going to move out of the way. But she's able to stand there because there's a thick glass between her and the lion, and she knows that nothing's going to hurt her. And her trust is not in her abilities. Her trust is not even in her parents, but her trust is in that piece of glass. And when I think about the story of Rahab reminds us that the story of Rahab is not about Rahab, because there are thousands and millions of Rahabs. People who are making decisions to live their lives because they have an understanding of what it means to pursue and experience life. There are thousands of people who make bad decisions. Thousands of people that you might not necessarily agree with. But what's so remarkable about the story of Rahab is the glass. And that glass is God. It reminds us that we don't need to be perfect. Reminds us that we don't need to be strong. But it reminds us that we need to trust that God is strong enough. That because of God, that when that lion comes, that we can stand there without any fear. The story of Rahab reminds us of just how great God is. That God is able to redeem all, regardless of your background. That the gospel is the answer that all of us need. And so when I think about what it means to be courageous, to be fearless in faith, the reason why Rahab was able to tie that string, the reason why Rahab was able to say, "I'm all in," it's not because she trusted in her abilities. It's not because she trusted in herself, but she trusted in that glass wall. That she trusted in a God who was great and mighty. How about you? How about us? Where do you place your confidence? Where do you place your faith in this morning? As we come before God. Are there areas of your life where you do feel like Rahab, where you know that you've messed up? You know that there is areas of struggle and shortcoming, and you're wondering to yourself, because of my background, because of my inability to express faith, or maybe because of my inability to trust in God, or maybe because of my inability to live out the things that I know. Maybe we're wondering, well, what can God really do? How can God break through? Maybe some of us, because of certain choices that we have made in our lives, that we think to ourselves, yes, God's grace might be great for someone else, but for me, can God really demonstrate His love for me? The story of Rahab tells us yes. Because when you think about Rahab and when you think about Israel, Israel is Rahab. For 40 years, they've wandered in the desert complaining. And even as they go into the promised land, the honeymoon period, that's going to be very short lasting because they're going to disobey. They're going to fall away from God. But despite their shortcomings, you see God's love that is relentless. That God sends His one and only Son to redeem imperfect people, to redeem you and I, who God knows will sin again, will doubt again, will fall short again, will be overcome with fear again. And He reminds us, it doesn't take much faith. But it means that you have to be willing to trust and my grace, my love, my mercy. I think that's what it means to express fearlessness in our faith. Stand with me as we close out in prayer. Just going to suggest two ways that we can pray. First of all, pray that you will be fearless in your trust of God's promises. Maybe some of us, you know, we're doubting, can God really be faithful to the promises that he has made? And the testimony of who he is tells us, yes, he is. And so pray through that, that you will be fearless in your ability to trust in God's promises. And secondly, pray for people in your life who do not know God's grace and forgiveness that is found in Christ. Because even as God was able to break through into our lives, I don't know about you, but that gives me great confidence that if God was able to work in that way in my life, then God is able to work in that way in anyone else's life. And even as we pray, there'll be other convictions, maybe other encouragements and truths that God has spoken into your hearts. I want to encourage you to pray through it. And so if you can just go ahead and bow your heads with me. Let's spend some time in prayer and just responding. God invites us to journey with him. Because it's not about us, but it's about who God is. And he invites us once again to place our trust and our hope in the mercy and the grace of God, that he will do the work. And so can we come before him and can we pray a little bit? So I'm going to just give us a time to pray, and then after a little bit, our band will lead us as we close out our time together. Okay, let's pray together.